To have your Bibles tonight, I would like to ask you to please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I know that probably most everybody here is familiar with what the Word of God says in this passage of Scripture about the church. And yet, it's very strongly on my heart, has been for two or three days, that we all be reminded of what the church is. The church of Jesus Christ is different than any other institution in this world. The true church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. Some people say it doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, it does matter to God what we believe. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, if we don't have the truth, then we can't be worshiping God. Anytime that we, though we might be sincere, if we're not teaching the truth of God's Word, then we're not really worshiping God. Doesn't matter whether we're preaching or singing. If we're singing a song and the song does not express truth, doesn't matter how much your heart might be in it, we're not worshiping God unless it's in spirit and in truth. And the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I pray that God will help every one of us tonight as we study about the church and some of the identifying marks of the church. I hope that all of us will be reminded of what a privilege it is to be a part of the true church of Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege. I don't know if I thank God for my natural family, but I just don't know of any greater blessing in this world than to be a part of His church and His kingdom. I'd like to read now from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. The Word of God says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' They said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" I want us to think primarily about that 18th verse where Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock. Now, I know that there are those that believe Peter is the rock on which the church is built. That, I do not believe, is at all the truth of God's Word. Rather, I believe that it's upon the solid rock, the big rock, the perfect rock, Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. He is the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. We're the body of Christ, but Christ is the head of the church. And He says, upon this rock, upon Jesus Christ, but I think you could also say upon this truth that has just been declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, brethren, there are a lot of people that are teaching a lot of different things about Jesus today. Did you know that? There are all kinds of teachings about Jesus Christ today. And if what we're teaching about Jesus is not the truth according to the Word of God, then we're not teaching and preaching what the church ought to be preaching and teaching. For example, there are those today that will teach that Jesus wants you to be saved. He's trying to save you. And in all the other kinds of words that are given about Jesus is just begging and pleading, and if you'll just let Him, that Jesus can save you. Well, listen, brethren, you don't find anything like that in all of God's Word. In fact, to the contrary, you find not that Jesus is trying to save anybody, rather, you find that the Word of God says that His name was going to be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, Jesus didn't just try to save anybody. He saved. He accomplished what He came to do. He saved His people from their sins. You might say, well, who are His people? Are they the Jews? No, as you read and study the Word of God, you'll find that God chose a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe. He chose a people so great that no man can number. And Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He died and He redeemed those people. He paid for our sins. He didn't try to pay for our sins. He didn't pay for part of our sins. But Jesus Christ paid for every single sin of every one of His people that were chosen by God the Father. So we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated, this is what the Word of God says, that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Word of God tells us about election and predestination. The Word of God tells us that our eternal salvation is not by our works, but by what? It's by grace. It's the works of God. It's by the grace of God that we're saved, not by our works. I thank God for Brother Talmadge Corson, and his funeral was this afternoon. But listen, brethren, all the good works that Brother Talmadge did, they did not get him into the eternal heaven. And I thank God that Brother Talmadge understood that. He understood that he loved God because God, what? God first loved him. And all the works that Brother Talmadge did and all the other saints of God that understand the truth of God's Word, they're working and laboring not in order to get into eternal heaven, but rather they're working and laboring, if they understand the truth, they're working and laboring because they're thankful for what God has done for them. Not in order to be saved, but because God has already saved us. So, the church of Jesus Christ, He says, upon this rock, upon this truth, that Jesus is the Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's not a little weak God. He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Upon this rock, He says, Jesus says, I will build. I want all of you to understand that we work and labor and we do all kinds of things, but the Word of God says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Back in 1955, I believe it was, when this church was constituted, did you know that there were eight people that began to work and labor together here? And they worked and they labored and they worked hard. But did you know it was not just their work alone? It was the blessings of God upon their work that established this church. And all the works that we do today, it's not us that are building the church. It's God that's building the church. We work and we labor, but God says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Can we labor in vain? Listen, brethren, unless God blesses what we do, we're laboring in vain. We can have all kinds of religious institutions that we build. There's a difference in the religious institutions that are built by men and the church of Jesus Christ that's built by Christ Himself. And it's not our church. How many times do we make that mistake of saying it's our church? I want you to know that in all the pages of God's Word, God's people never called it our church. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build what?
My church.
My church. Whose is it? Whose church is this? Is this our church or is it the church of Jesus Christ? I'll ask you one question. Who paid for the church? It was Jesus Christ. Who's the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. So Christ paid for the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church, and Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. So it's the church of Jesus Christ. And after He said, upon this rock I will build my church, He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you know, brethren, that as long as this church here, as long as the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, as long as we follow God's holy word and serve God, as a work of faith and labor of love, did you know this church will not die? It is impossible. The idea that churches are in the... We got a letter this past week from a church in Augusta, Georgia. I believe it was the First Primitive Baptist Church in Augusta. One of the churches there in Augusta said, we're dying and we're sending out letters to all of the churches to try to raise money, to try to keep the church from having to close her doors. Let me tell you something, brethren. It doesn't matter whether a church is in the city or in the country. If it's the church of Jesus Christ, God will bless the church. And we blame the death of churches on one thing after another. It's not because of anything other than God's Spirit not being manifest is when a church will die. And you can still have a lot of people going and the church be dead. Have you ever been to a church where you just couldn't feel the presence of the Spirit of God? Have you ever been to a church where God's Spirit was not being manifest? You remember in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, God spoke to the church at Ephesus and said, "You've done a lot of things right. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And He told them, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place." Do you know what happened to that church at Ephesus? The church at Ephesus died. Do you know why it died? Was it because the people moved away? Was it because families didn't keep procreating or whatever? No, it was because God removed His candlestick from the church. No local church will ever die except that local body stop following what God's Word says they ought to do. Then the church will die. Even though it may continue as a religious institution and it may grow in number, if the Spirit of God is not there, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 just a moment. I want you to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, how God is the one who added to the church. Now, Peter preached, and some people say, you know, Peter must have done a marvelous job preaching that day. Do you know how Peter was able to preach? It was the power of the Spirit of God working through Peter. Peter did not have the education. Peter did not have the training. What seminary did Peter go to learn how to preach the Word? He was not taught by men. Do you know how Peter was able to preach? The Spirit of God was in him, and he preached the Word there on the day of Pentecost. And did he use some kind of trick to get people to join the church? Did he say, "No, if 500 of you will join the church, I'll get up on top of the church, and I'll preach from the top of the church, or I'll swallow a goldfish"? Did he use that kind of preaching to get people to join the church? Was he trying to get people to join the church? His intent and purpose was not to try to get people to join the church. He preached to those people and says to those people, "That same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him Lord in Christ." And while he preached those words, what happened to the people when they heard those words? The Scripture says they were what? They were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen, brethren, they were afraid right then. They knew and they realized that the Jesus they had crucified, God had made Him both Lord and Christ, and they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent." Brethren, that's the message that's not heard from any pulpits today, but that's the message that God's people still need to hear. You go home and read and study God's Holy Word, and you'll find that every single preacher in the New Testament, the message they preached was for God's people to repent, turn away from your wicked ways. And that's the message God's people still need to hear today, until you join the church, right? No. Listen, brethren, it's not just till you join the church you need to repent. I need to repent today, and every day of my life I need to repent. I need to start over a bunch of times in my life. And I thank God that because of His mercy and grace, you know, it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance, isn't it? It's the mercy and grace of God that touches my heart and opens my eyes and causes me to see I'm a sinner. And every day I fall short of being what I ought to be. The Word of God says the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. How many times do we fail to do things we ought to do? The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is in our lives, and we need to repent every day of our lives. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to get down on our knees and pray to God. We need to get close to God. And as long as a church stays close to God, and as long as a church keeps repenting, you know what God will keep doing? He'll keep blessing the church. And so it is that He says here in Acts chapter 2, after He told them to repent and be baptized, you know what they did? Look at Acts 2 verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40, the Word of God says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves." You know, some people, every time they hear the word save in God's Word, what do they think about? You hear the word save. Somebody says, "Have you been saved?" Where do the minds always go? Always go to eternal salvation. Listen, brethren, there's more in God's Word about being saved besides eternal salvation than there is about being saved eternally. And when Peter was preaching to these people, he did not say, "Now Jesus has saved you, now you save yourself." Jesus had saved them from their sins, but he says, "Now you need to save yourselves from this untoward generation." Did that save them from eternal hell? No, that's completely different than eternal salvation. And yet he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." The next verse says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." How did the church grow so quickly on the day of Pentecost? It grew because the power of the Spirit of God pricked the hearts of the people of God, and as they were pricked in their heart, Peter told them what to do, and when he told them what to do, they obeyed what he was telling them to do, and the Lord... Now, did Peter add them to the church? Did Peter save them? It was the Lord that saved them, and it was the Lord that added them to the church. Now, Peter saved them from the error of their way. Peter saved them to a knowledge of the truth, but it was the Lord that added them to the church. The Lord had added unto the church about 3,000 souls. Now, listen to verse 42. "And they continued," we're talking about the church now, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's the first thing that it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, sometimes people say, "I don't want to hear any of the doctrine in God's Word." You don't want to hear the doctrine of God's Word, you can't be the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. And brethren, the apostles' doctrine was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know what the apostles' doctrine is. We need to know what the doctrine of Jesus Christ is. And we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Otherwise, we cease to be what? We cease to be the church of Jesus Christ. If we're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine... He says, "In the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," and what was the second thing? And what? Fellowship. You see that? In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Is fellowship important? I've tried to establish already that truth is important. Do you understand that truth is important? And we're not the church if we don't have the truth. First thing. Second thing, that's extremely important, and the way you can identify the true church of Jesus Christ is if the people have love one for another. Did you know that's essential to be a part of the true church of Jesus Christ? If love is not abounding, we're not the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know how you can identify a disciple of Jesus Christ? And there's a difference in those who are disciples and those who are part of the local church. I understand that. But how can you identify somebody that is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Back up in your Bibles very quickly to John. Back up just a few pages from where we're presently reading. And look at John chapter 13. I want you to see what some ways are that you can identify the church. As people are going all around today, they need to know how to identify the church. How can I tell when I see the true church of Jesus Christ? One way is they will be teaching the truth. They will be walking in the truth. They'll be continuing in the apostles' doctrine. The second thing is they will be continuing in fellowship. You know what fellowship is? One man I was with this week, he said it's fellows in the same ship. And I hadn't heard that definition since my daddy was preaching many years ago. But that's what he says. It's fellows in the same ship. They're all together. They're working together. You know what it is that helps people work together? It's a four-letter word. What is it? It's love. Love. Brethren, that if the church is not full of love, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. Love must abound. You know, Brother Clay and Sister Doris joined the church this morning, and I told them after church, I love you with all my heart. And I do. And I can say that to everybody in this building. Even Sister Ruth, not a member of the church. But I'll tell you, I love her with all of my heart. Do we love each other? Do the people of God, should the people of God love each other? Should we have a tremendous amount of love for each other? Listen, brethren, if we're the church, we understand the most important thing. Well, I don't know whether to put which one to put first. Truth or love? I'm just going to, before it's over, try to show both of them or without. It's loving the truth. Let me just put it that way. It's love and truth. Both are absolutely essential. What's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brethren, we need to pray that God will help us to love Him. Love God. And when I remember to love God, what I also need to remember, that we love Him because He first loved us. It's not that I started loving God and then God said, well, I think I'll save you because you started loving me. No, sir. I love God because He first loved me. When did God start loving you? Brethren, God loved us from before the foundation of the world. You read in Romans chapter 9 about Jacob and Esau, and you'll find that those two children that were twins, neither having done any good or evil, before they were ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now listen, brethren, God loves us, and He loves us with an everlasting love, and we are to love God. That's a command that we have. That's a responsibility that we have, is to love God. And the church of Jesus Christ will be loving God. And what's the second commandment? The first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Brother Talmadge Corson, I want to mention him again because he's gone home to be with the Lord. Dan's funeral was this afternoon. But you know Brother Talmadge Corson loved the people of God. He was a man full of love, wasn't he? You know, he would get here 30 minutes to an hour before church began. First time he ever came, he was here at least an hour before church began. When I got here, he said, where have y'all been? And I said, well, I said, it's 30 minutes till church starts. He said, well, you should have been here at 8:30. If it starts at 10 o'clock, you should have been here at 8:30. Now, what in the world is it that would cause somebody to be so anxious to get to the house of God that they'll get there an hour, hour and a half before time? They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for the fellowship with God. They love God and they love the brethren. How can we say we love one another, but we come sliding in late and we go running out early and we don't have any fellowship one with another? If we're not loving each other, we're not the church of Jesus Christ. Part of the members of the body will die if they don't love the body. If I stop loving you, you know what will happen to me? I'll perish as far as being a part of the church. And there are members of the body that die. There are members of the body, they stop loving God, and they stop loving the brethren, and when that happens, you'll perish. You cannot live without loving God. You can't live in the church. You can't be a functioning member of the body unless you're loving God and loving the brethren. Jesus says, I was going to read in John 13, verse 35. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if, capital if. If you believe in election and predestination, no. No, listen, brethren, most of God's children never heard of such a thing. It's in God's Word, but they never heard of it. But there are many disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not part of the church. But there are many disciples of Jesus Christ that they love God and they love the brethren and they are blessed to be in the kingdom of heaven and have fellowship with God and they feel close to God. Why? Because they love God and they love the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. You know what ought to be the most important thing that would be recognized about this church is that we love. That we love. Why do you go to the nursing home every Sunday, Brother Robbie? Why do you go and pick up all those people? Okay. They love him and he loves them. Love. Listen, brethren, when you love people, you're going to make sacrifices for them, aren't you? When you love people, you're going to do things to prove that you love them. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you pass from death to life if you love? No. Loving is an evidence that you have passed from death unto life. I know that I've passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. When I see people who love the brethren, I know they have passed from death to life. They've been born again. I know you've been born again. I know you've been born again. I can go all over this congregation and say, I know you have been born again. Why? Because you love the brethren. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Did that early church in Acts chapter 2, did they love one another? Was there unity? Was there harmony? Was there love in that body? Were there schisms in that church in Acts 2? There were no divisions in the body. Listen, brethren, if there's a division in this church, the Word of God says a house divided against itself cannot stand. If you ever have a church where you've got schisms and divisions in the body, little cliques in the church, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot continue as the church of Jesus Christ unless all the members have love one to another. Do all of you understand that? Love is important. You get little cliques and divisions and schisms. A house divided against itself, Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He'll just pull away. Aren't you glad we have love one for another? I remember when I first started preaching here, some of the couples that I went to see that united with the church and started coming, I'd say, I remember the first time it ever happened, I went to see a couple. And I said, what is it that keeps you coming back to the church? And you know what I was fishing for? This old vanity. You know what this old vain preacher was thinking they were going to say? Anybody have any idea what this vain preacher thought was keeping them coming back to the church? Oh, you preach so good. That's what I thought they were going to say. And they didn't say that. They said, well, we just feel love when we go into that building. We just feel love. And then I asked another couple the same thing. And they said, we feel love. And I asked another couple the same thing. And listen, brethren, it wasn't the preaching of the truth so much as it was people feeling love. Now, the truth will come later. But when the people love, when they love God and they love each other, the truth will come. And we need to hear the truth. And you'll have a greater appreciation for the truth as you grow spiritually. But as a babe in Christ, you know what you need more than the truth right then as a babe? You need to feel love, don't you? Now, if you disagree with me, that's all right, because I'm having trouble myself deciding which one's the most important. Truth and love, you've got to have them both. Let me just say that. You can't just have love, you've got to have truth. You can't just have truth, you've got to have love. Both of them are essential if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And let us, here's what he says. After he first says in 1 John 3:14 that we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Then he says in 1 John 3:18, he says, let us not love in what? In word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Show that you love. My mama's always said, Billy, don't send flowers when I die. I want them now. Well, she wants me to keep, you know, just send them now. Show me you love me now. That's what's so important, is for us to show love one to another. Don't just send flowers to somebody when they die. Do something to show you love them before they die. Do something today. I encourage you this coming week, do something to show the brethren you love them. Show people you love them. Don't love in word or in tongue. Don't just say I love you. Get out there and show them you love them. And all the people you come in contact with every day, every day that you come in contact with, show them that you love them. If we say that listen, 1 Corinthians 13, that lays it out as about as good as anything, doesn't it? Turning your Bibles, we'll close right there. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're talking about the church and some of the identifying marks of the church. One is truth, the other one is love. Those are the two main things we want to mention tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how important is love? 1 Corinthians 13, listen to verse 1. Let me ask you this question before I start reading. Do some of you have a lot of faith? Yes, you do. Do some of you understand some great mysteries in God's Word? Did you know this book is full of mysteries? Did you know that? The Bible says that there are a lot of mysteries in this book. The Bible says that. There are a lot of mysteries. Do you understand some of the mysteries in God's Word? I'll tell you, you need to thank the Lord if you do. But I want you to listen to what He says now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," what is charity? It's love in action. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Listen, brethren, it doesn't matter how good a person can preach if he's not out there loving the people, if he's not out there showing love. This idea that you can just preach but not pastor. If you don't have enough love for the people to get out there and work and labor with the people, all the preaching you do is nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you're going to just tell people about what you believe to be the truth, but you don't show them you love them, then you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you're not going to show love, please don't get out there and embarrass the cause of Christ by claiming you're a Christian. He says in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." You know what nothing is? One of our oldest preachers said, "Nothing is a zero wiped out." That's when you get down to nothing. I always thought zero was nothing, but he said you take the zero and you wipe it out. That's nothing. You know what we are without charity, without love in action? Nothing. Oh, you can put outside, you can put a neon sign that says, "Church of Jesus Christ." But if love is not in the building, if love's not going forth out of the building, if love is not in the body, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. May God help us to realize what a privilege it is to be a part of His church that's the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's a body of people that really love God and really love each other, is my prayer for Christ's sake.